Well, being a father is a very exciting enterprise. I was just a few days away from 22 when I became a father the first time. Back in those days, you didn't get to see the child. You were lucky if you were a father to even be in the hospital. Things have changed a little bit since then. But when I first held my little daughter in my arms at that young age, I had no idea what lay ahead as a father, the challenges, the rewards. We have three children. Two were born in California, and our middle one, Eric, was born here in St. Louis at St. John's. And when Eric was born, I barely got Marilyn to the hospital. I called her Pharaoh because she would have these pains, and we'd say, all right, let's go. She said, no, I think they're subsiding, you know. So I finally said, all right, we're going. We barely made it out there, and this boy comes really quickly. When we got there, a nurse came out and says, the doctor wants you in there. And I said, they were just starting to do that. I said, well, I didn't take any classes, so I went into the waiting room. And the nurse comes back, she says, and she hands me the clothes. He says, he wants you in there. Put these on. So I go in there, and I had just come here from California, and Ronald Reagan was governor of California at that time, and this doctor was very interested. There was talk about Ronald Reagan becoming president, so he wanted to talk to me about Ronald Reagan. So during the whole birth of this child, we had this political conversation, which is very, I think that's how my son got mixed up in politics. This was the most laid-back doctor I have ever seen. I had to pinch myself a few times to even wonder if what he had the room completely dark. He worked with just a little bit of light. You know how the baby's always crying. They spend, no, this doctor does it a whole different way. Had a whole different, never did cry one time. He says, you know how they take the baby out, they spank him. How would you like to be brought into the world? Hey kid. He says, no wonder these kids have traumatic, years. So he brings this baby out, massages the back, starts breathing. I kind of liked it. Well, I have wonderful memories as a father. I have wonderful memories as a son. I agree with what Randy Carlson writes in a book entitled Father Memories. He says, fathers leave a lasting impression on the lives of their children. Picture fathers all around the world carving their initials into their family trees like a carving in the trunk of an oak. As time passes, the impressions fathers make on their children grow deeper and wider. Depending on how the tree grows, those impressions can either be ones of harmony or ones of distortion. Some fathers skillfully carve beautiful messages of love, support, solid discipline, and acceptance into the personality core of their children. Others use words and actions that cut deeply and leave emotional scars. Time may heal the wound and dull the image, but the impression can never be completely erased. Your father's best imprint upon you is best recognized of what you remember of your father's words and actions in relationship to you as a child. Think back to any moment or event that you and your father were both present. That recollection is what I call a father memory. My dad made deep impressions on my early life. I can remember my father's voice waking my brother and me up while it was still dark to go to work. As hard as it was to get up on those early mornings, I have vivid memories of seeing the sun come up as we were out already working. I very much like working with my dad. He was a great teacher, and he took great delight in teaching us new skills. My dad was from another generation, a generation that had known sacrifice, hard work, and he included us in his work, in his life. I can remember at the age of 2 and 3 riding with him in this big truck, big dump truck, and he had a stash in the glove compartment of all kinds of little food, payday candy bars, crackers, Vienna sausage, and you get hungry, right there it is. If I needed a nap, just right there in the seat. I can still remember the smells of that truck. Dirt, grease. I like those smells to this day. There's wonderful memories that I have from a father who was a loving father and established a loving connection with me. I have those memories of my own children. Today I am going to speak to the fathers especially, but this message will apply to all of us because I'm actually going to use a passage out of 1 Corinthians. It's an analogy that Paul chose to use in teaching the Corinthians about the family of God. He wanted them to know that they were a part of a family, so he used the analogy of a body. It's a famous analogy, the most famous analogy in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But I am going to apply this analogy to the father and his family, and it will certainly apply there just as well. Every principle that we look at today, I hope the message will be encouraging to the fathers and the wives, the mothers, the whole family, but instructive also. I want you to know, fathers, that God designed you to work with others. This fathering task is not to be done solo. You need help. And this passage will help you. Now, let me just say a word about analogies. Analogies are very helpful tools in writing and in speaking because they help us understand a concept by putting something that we're familiar with up alongside it. And we're going to look at the analogy of the body, the physical body representing the body of Christ, in just a moment. Let me share a famous analogy with you from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech that he gave from Washington, D.C., I Have a Dream. The speech is based on analogy. I read to you an excerpt. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, down in Alabama, with its vicious racist, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day, right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. Now, that's an analogy. Ironically, it's very appropriate for the message today because this analogy that he's speaking about is about prejudice. And Paul, in his analogy of the body, applying it to the family of God, makes it very clear there is no room for prejudice because the body has to be in unity. So you can't have one member excluding another member in the human body. That's how you get cancer. That's how you get a disease. Well, let's begin with this analogy today of the church in the human body. I'll read the passage in two separate sections. So let's read the first section today, and it begins at verse number 10. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now I want you to notice the word if. I'm going to read it five times. Later on I'll discuss the importance of this word if. But you'll see them as I read through the following verses. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now that last phrase, many parts, but one body, is very important for this analogy. Now remember, the original audience is the Corinthian church that was fractured and had many factions, and they didn't have unity. And Paul wrote this and gave this analogy so they could understand if the human body, their human body, was behaving the way they were behaving, the human body wouldn't survive. So he wrote about them so they could accept each other and support each other and have unity. I'm going to apply it to the individual family, our individual families, and it will apply there appropriately, even though that's not the original context. I want to remind you, fathers, that you can't do this job of being a father by yourself. If you do, you will fail. You begin by acknowledging your inadequacies. You need God's help to be a good father. You need your wife's help. You need your parents' help. You need mentors' help. You need help. This is too big of a job to do by yourself. So let's start by seeing what are all the different helps available to a father. Look at James 1:4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In the job of being a father, there are many tasks that come to a father that will be over his head, that will be irritants, that will be problems to solve, problems between children, problems between he and his wife, problems in this little family. And he won't know how to solve them all. In fact, some of the things that he tries to implement will actually make it worse. So one of the things that we need is we need to mature. As a young father growing through the years, we better hope we are maturing with our age and growing into this father thing. If we still have the maturity of a 22-year-old when we're 42, something is wrong. Because we need to grow. Our minds need to grow. Our maturity, our patience, our character needs to grow. Listen to this paragraph written by Dick Seam. He says, life on earth would not be worth much if every source of irritation were removed. Yet most of us rebel against the things that irritate us and count as heavy loss what ought to be rich gain. We are told that the oyster is wiser, that when an irritating object like a bit of sand gets under the mantle of his shell, he simply covers it with the most precious part of his being and makes it a pearl. The irritation that it was causing is stopped by encrusting it with the pearly formation. The true pearl is therefore simply a victory over irritation. Let me read that to you again. I really like that. The true pearl is therefore simply a victory over irritation. Every irritation that gets into our lives today is an opportunity for pearl culture. The more irritations the devil flings at us, the more pearls we may have. We need only to welcome them and cover them completely with love, that most precious part of us, and the irritation will be smothered out as the pearl comes into being. What a store of pearls many of us would have, huh? I was talking with someone not too long ago about a quarrel that had happened. When it came down to it, the person admitted, you know, this really was nothing. This whole quarrel was about nothing. All I would have had to do was just forget it. But it turned into an outright, downright fight. But it started with a simple little irritation that could have just been accepted. So when you see men that you can't handle this by yourself, may your first reaction be, God, I need wisdom. That's what it says right here. If any man lacks wisdom, he should ask God. So I think that means all of us, who gives generously, and I like that, to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all he does. So these irritations, these challenges, these unforeseen circumstances that seem to develop and present a problem in front of us, if we ask God for wisdom, and if we trust God that he's actually going to be working on our behalf, this little poem I'm going to read to you will actually make a lot of sense. It's written by an unknown author. My life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he had planned. Trusting God means that he is at work in your life. So here are some principles I want to introduce to you this morning. The first principle that I want to introduce to you is that of a total acceptance of yourself as a father, of your wife, as a mother of your children, and as your children, as who they are. This acceptance is so essential. Now, I know that some of you have different challenges. You may not even be married to the mother of your children. Doesn't matter. You have to work at whatever situation you are right there to apply every one of these principles, because there's something about this that will apply for you. Accepting, I am the father of this son, this daughter, these children, that's my job. I am grateful for it. God has given me. I need to accept who I am. I need to accept my wife. She's the mother of my children. These are my children. This is so important. These next few verses that we read talk about the trouble we have accepting ourselves and accepting others. That's just the way we are. We have this difficulty thinking that we have the tools, we have everything we need to accomplish the task. It seems that the person over there has just what I need, or that person over there has just the thing that I needed yesterday, but there's somebody else out there. So Paul goes through a little bit of his analogy here. And he starts in verse 15. Notice the word if. See, if you put conditions, I know I could be a good father if. I could accomplish this if. So Paul throws out this conditional response. First of all, that's a trap. You don't need anything else. You just need God's help and total acceptance. You don't need an if in your life. So this if is to tell you to get rid of the if. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Now, I want you to use your imagination here for a minute, but I want you to imagine a foot coming walking in the door here. I'm going to do this four times. We're going to start with the foot. The foot is 6 foot tall, horizontally. And the foot is actually, it comes walking in, and it sits down here on this front row. Takes up a good section. It's 6 foot long. And he says, the foot is actually unhappy. What is the foot saying? The foot is saying, I don't want to be a foot. I actually want to be a hand. I'm tired of being stuck in a shoe all the time. I mean, I have a sock and a shoe. I don't get to shake anybody's hand. You never do see people shake feet with each other. No, they shake hands. And people have nice, pretty rings on their hands. You don't put a ring on your toe. Most people don't, at least. And he says, I'm just down there. Most of the time, I'm stinky. I'm hidden. I'm out of the way. I'd like to be a hand. I mean, they ask people, raise your hand to be identified. They don't say, raise your foot. I'm tired of being a foot. I want to be a hand. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about those who resent who they are. And they look at somebody else and they see the attributes of somebody else and they wish they could be that person. So he goes through it three times here. So look at verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not bone. So now we got a 6 foot ear coming down here. So this ear, he's unhappy because he's an ear. He says, what is this? I mean, I can't see anything. This eye can just roll around, look at other people. Got decorated up with these little eyebrows and these little eyelashes, all this little paraphernalia. You know, I'm just an ear. And what's this stuff hanging down here? Just something to stick something through. I'm just an ear. That's all I am. I want to be an eye. And he is sick to death of being an ear. And Paul says, just because you want to be an eye doesn't make you an eye. You're always going to be an ear. If you're a foot, you're always going to be a foot. Then here's the eye. I mean, the ear thinks the eye is the best thing going, but the eye has the same problem. You ever think about that? You're looking over there. Oh, man, if I could be like him, if I could be like her. And she's thinking the same thing. He's thinking the same thing you are. Here is this eye, the envy of the ear. And he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? So imagine a 6-foot eye. He comes in here. I mean, when he closes his eyelid, this eye is so big. But if the whole body were an eye, you can never hear a symphony. You can never hear the baby's first cry. You can never hear. Each of these parts have a different function. The ear brings in all those auditory sounds. The eye brings in all the images. The foot takes you there. The hand gives us that articulative ability. The body is arranged. In fact, it says in verse 18, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them. So if you are a father in that particular family, God arranged you there. He made you who you are. If you're a foot, you're a foot. If you're a hand, you're a hand. Don't wish to be some other part of the body. If God made you a foot, he wants you to be a foot. If he made you an eye, he wants you to be an eye. If he made you an ear, he wants you to be an ear. That's the analogy. And in verse 19, it says, if they were all one part, where would the body be? We need the diversity. We need all of these different parts. You may lack something, but so does the other person. It's when you work in harmony. Now, I'm applying this to your individual family. You will lack something as a father, but your wife will make up what you lack. And the two of you will lack, but your children will make up that part. And you'll still lack something. And so your parents, your extended family will add. The church will add. You need all of that together. If you try this as solo enterprise, sayonara. You won't make it. You have to have support of the people around you. You want to raise those little critters that God has given you to grow up, to be mature adults. You're going to need help. What Paul is saying here is this attitude. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Look at that, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. You can't have the head say, hey, feet, I don't need you today. You can't have the eye saying to the hand, I don't need you. We all need each other. We can't even see our most vital organs. They're called visceral because they supply our bodies. They keep us alive. We can't even see them. You don't say to someone, hey, good looking liver you got there. Or, you got a great pancreas. These are hidden organs, and yet without them, we wouldn't be alive. So many of the parts of this body are actually hidden. In a family, you'll have some little son or daughter that is a very, very hidden part of the family, be supplying a unique part of your family. You're all supplying a very, very important part of this family. If you learn to trust God that there's no accident in your family, I don't care if you made mistakes on the way, God will weave all of the dark threads with the white, the golden threads and make a beautiful tapestry out of your life if you turn it over to him. If you begin to trust God, from whatever time you turn your life and your family and your ability as a father over to God, he'll begin to weave out of your family wonderful things that you never thought possible. That's what Job said in 28:23. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Verse 28, and he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To shun evil is understanding. If you bring into your life the fear of God, and you live this life before your wife and before your children, God will bless you. And bless your family. I like this quote from Oswald Chambers. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you don't fear anything else. Whereas if you don't fear God, you fear everything else. Now, where does this attitude come from that I really don't need you? Where does a father get this idea that I really don't need his wife's help? I really don't need these little kids' help. I can do this. Where does this attitude come from? Let's read the rest of this passage, verses 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You know what he's teaching here in the end, summing this all up, is that you have a care, a love, and a compassion and empathy for every member of the family as father. Each of the members of the family do. If we do, it says there will be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And then notice the principle that comes out of verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You ever get a pebble in your shoe, a little grapple when you're walking around? You don't say to yourself, phew, doesn't bother me. I don't mind this gravel. You walk with that little piece of gravel in there for an hour or two, you'll have a blister. You will stop and take that gravel out because it's irritating you. Now, it isn't irritating your head directly, but indirectly it is. You'll get a headache. Every part of your body will begin to hurt, even though the pain is being inflicted only on one member of your body, your foot. So you have to have equal concern for every member of your body. Now, as a father, that's pretty hard because we had a lot of selfish men who really have a hard time seeing the impact on little Johnny, who's 2 years old, or 12-year-old little Mary over here. But being a father means you look. If one is hurting, you hurt. The little one, the middle one, the older one, all of them. You take their pain as your pain. I think one of the gravest responsibilities that comes to a father is when you see these little kids imitating you. You can't believe it. They sound like you. They talk like you. They do exactly what you're doing. And they may even be doing what you actually feel is a weakness. Repeating your profanity or you know, throwing something over and imitating your temper. And any sane man would be humbled to see that. Oh no, they're actually imitating me and my weakness. God, and that would drive you to your knees faster than anything. To say, God, I know that my life is impacting these children. That in many ways, their future is actually in my hands. I need wisdom. I need help. So these areas of weakness in my life, I've got to turn them over to you. When we lived in Argentina, one time, we were sitting at the table. Eric was just a little bitty guy, and he turned over this big glass of milk. And I just got onto him, and he started crying, just bawling. You know, I told him he wasn't careful, whatever, turned the hole. So I said, I'll get some more. So I went in the kitchen. I was going to pour another glass of milk, and I turned the whole carton over. But I was in the kitchen. They were in the dining room, and the little red lizard I talk about told me, he said, just clean it up real quick, real quiet. And then over here, I heard the Holy Spirit saying, you hypocrite coward. You go back in there and apologize to your son and your family for being ignorant. I remember walking in there. I tell this because it was so difficult to actually say I was sorry to my little son, whom I had just explained that what's so hard about keeping your glass upright? Well, I went in and turned a hole in Argentina. They don't make gallon jugs. They make milk in 1 liter plastic bags. I'm not kidding you. That's how milk comes. They get them from the cow in these bags. But they, you just get this bag and you put it in a little pitcher and then you clip the end of it off. Well, I mean, I spilled the liter of milk there all over the place. So I went in and apologized. But I will tell you what, we started laughing as soon as I did that. We all started laughing. Before that, he was crying. There was a sadness. There was this heaviness. It's called when one is hurt, we all hurt. God helps us when you feel somebody else's pain. It's the most difficult thing for all of us because we are selfish creatures. You don't come by this naturally. These principles are not, no osmosis here. Men are probably the most selfish of our race. And you will want to care for your needs above your family. You will learn to put your family's needs above yours with God's help only. It won't come by natural instinct. Let me just make a couple concluding remarks here. Then I want to read to you a hymn. It's not God's design for you to make it on your own. That's what this analogy was about for the Corinthian church. They needed each other. And in a family, you need each other. You have got to have each other. You have to relate to each other. If you become one of these solo dads that doesn't need anybody else, let me tell you that it's very dangerous. That's where you're going to have kids that turn out wrong. You're going to have a family that doesn't relate to each other. You have to show them how to relate. They watch how you treat their mother. They watch how you treat their grandmother. They watch how you treat their grandfather. They watch how you treat the neighbor across the street, how you treat the mailman. They're watching. It's also very unhealthy when you become independent and isolated from other people and you can't relate to your own family and the people around you. This little child will lose his or her bearings because they're going to set their GPS on how they relate to people by watching their dad and their mom. Principally, after a child is 6 or 7, the dad's going to have huge impact on their lives. It's very unbiblical to be independent and not need the people around us. We need them and we need to relate to them. I think the only way for us really to do this Christian life and to live this life in a way that honors God, especially to be a father that honors God, is we have to live it by grace, knowing that we have been the recipient of God's grace and that we have to show grace to those around us. No song typifies grace more than Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, an ex-slave owner. When he says, wretch, and he means it, this man hit the bottom. He was a slave owner. He went to Africa. He took the slaves. He brought them in his ship. He was brutal. And yet God saved this man and turned him around. And when he wrote this hymn, he would sing it as his testimony. But it is all our testimonies. This song typifies what each of us, every man and woman, every teenager, every child in here today, this is our testimony. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, shall be forever mine. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives, the grace that was shed on the cross, the grace that invites us sinners to come and be freely forgiven. There's no arrogance in grace. We all have the same testimony, nothing to boast of. My sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He took my place. So today, Lord, in this prayer that I pray a model prayer for all of us. God, forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us for our discontent. Help us to accept who we are in this body of Christ and in each family that you have made us. Accept our weaknesses, our differences, and accept each other. I especially pray for us dads, Lord, to realize that we can't do this by ourselves. We need your help. We need wisdom. We need your strength. But we need grace. Because if it were not for your grace, we wouldn't even be here. We wouldn't know you. So we need to show grace to our wives, to our children. We need to show the grace of God that was shown to us. When one member of our family hurts, may we feel the pain. May we not keep walking thinking that that pain is somebody else's pain. It doesn't concern me. I have other things on my mind. May no pain be an interruption that we do not accept. May these little irritants that cause us to change our personality be irritants that we accept and accept in love and later find out that they are pearls in our lives, a problem that comes to our family, and that we are never content until we get the help we need from our family, around us, wherever it is, Lord, to deal with each and every situation that comes up. So I pray for the men today, Lord. I pray for the fathers that you will bless them. I pray for each family, Lord. And I pray for your guidance in our lives and that you will receive the glory and the honor. And I pray that if you're here today and God is speaking to your heart, that you will not leave here unless you know you're right with God. If God is saying to you, I want your heart. Will you give your heart to him? Will you surrender your life to him? Every service is an opportunity for you to realign your heart and your commitment to God. And I'm urging you to do that today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no service tonight. I pray you have a wonderful day with your family. God bless you. Greet each other in the love of the Lord.